thank Mr. Abernathy as well for his words of welcome. Delighted to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to worship with you even this evening. As we come to God's Word, we come to Zechariah and the chapter 13. But even as we come to God's Word this evening, let's bow our heads just for a brief moment and ask for the Lord's help and presence. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee afresh that we have boldness to enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this evening that Jesus Christ would be lifted up in this place. We pray, Almighty God, our Father in heaven, that the Spirit of God would come and work in hearts, and if there be any outside of Christ today, that they would be brought to Him as Savior and Lord. Help us now, in the Savior's name. Amen. Martin Luther once visited with a dying student. If you know anything about the life of Martin Luther, you will remember, of course, that he was responsible for teaching and instructing young men. And on one occasion, he visited with one of these young men, and this young man was dying. He was sick. He had an illness, a disease. It was clear that he was not going to get better. Luther, knowing that this man had lived a life for this world and had no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, visited with this man to witness to him. He put the question to the man, "What will you take to the Lord, whom you will soon stand before? What will you take to the Lord, whom you will soon stand before?" Of course, we understand entirely Luther's approach. He's asking the question, "Your riches, young man, they will mean nothing. The good life you think you have lived, that will merit nothing before God. The clean living that you claim, that will also merit nothing before a holy God." And so Luther asks the young man, "What are you going to bring to the Lord?" He knew the young man wasn't a believer. But Luther was somewhat surprised by the answer of the young man. He said, "I shall take to God in heaven a penitent heart, a humble heart, sprinkled with the blood of Christ." A penitent and humble heart, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. It had been Luther's intention to go to this dying man in his closing moments, in his closing days, and to witness. But unbeknownst to Luther, probably since the last time he had visited this man, by the grace of God, this young student had been saved. His life had been transformed. He had come to realize that he was a sinner, and he had come to value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized the power and the worth of our Savior's blood, and he trusted the Lord. He had done what the hymn writer instructs us to do. He had stepped out on the promise. He had gotten under the blood. We come this evening to Zechariah chapter 13. And the opening verse says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And so for a few moments this evening, at the close of this service, we consider very simply the fountain filled with blood. The fountain filled with blood. And firstly, when considering this fountain that is filled with our Savior's blood, we must notice that it is a prophesied fountain. It is a prophesied fountain. Zechariah 13 in the verse 1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain." And Zechariah the prophet is saying that one day there will be a fountain open. you consider the context here in Zechariah 13. If you turn back to Zechariah 12, you will notice that Israel is being rebuked. She had not accepted the Savior. Now let's try to understand what's happening here. In the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah prophesies that the Savior will come and Israel will reject the Savior. And of course that has been fulfilled. We see that in the New Testament scriptures. Christ comes to this earth, the Messiah, and the Jews reject him. But then Zechariah, in verse 10 and into verse 13 as well, or chapter 13 and the verse 1 even, then Zechariah points to a day that is still future. Here in 2020, this day that Zechariah points to is still future. And he says there will come a day when Israel will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And Israel will sorely regret and bitterly regret the fact they had rejected the Savior. Israel will weep over the fact they rejected the Savior. Israel will be concerned that her ancestors put the Savior to death. That's what we see in Zechariah 12 and the verse 10 mention of the one being pierced. And in this day, when Israel is burdened and overwhelmed for her guilt, having realized she has rejected Christ, in that day, Israel will turn to this fountain mentioned in Zechariah 13:1. This fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. One man writes the following. Speaking of verse 1 of Zechariah 13, the text informs us that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews crucified, and whom for hundreds of years they have blasphemed, will yet upon these Jews pour his Holy Spirit, lead them to repentance, forgive their sins, and restore them to his favor. The great London preacher C.H. Spurgeon says, having applied this text of Zechariah 13:1, firstly to the seed of Israel after the flesh, we must apply it to ourselves in this time and in this place. Spurgeon says, this promise is our joy at this hour. We know that to be true. What a wonderful and a marvelous thing it is to say that there is a fountain open for all sin and uncleanness. So many of us who are believers here tonight rejoice in this marvelous truth. And it is this truth that is central to the gospel. It is this message that we preach boldly. A prophesied fountain. The prophets foretold this fountain would be open. You think of the Old Testament scriptures, you think of all the ceremonial washings, the cleansing. You think of the water of cleansing that the Levites experienced when they were going through that process of purification. The washings that were carried out. And of course, when we think of the washings, when we think of the fountain, our minds are taken further. Because our minds are taken to consider the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. A prophesied fountain. How plentiful are the types and the symbols and the pointers in the Old Testament scriptures that point to the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. You think of the opening chapters of the Bible. You think of Genesis chapter 3. You think of the fall of mankind. And the Lord God provides Adam and Eve with a covering. An animal skin to wear. Sacrifice was made and the blood of the animal was shed. You think of the offerings of Cain and Abel. Abel's was pleasing unto the Lord. Abel's was offered in faith. Abel shed the blood of the animal. And Abel saw in the blood of that animal sacrifice a pledge of the blood prepared to cleanse him. The blood that was shed, the animal blood was shed. Abel looked forth in faith. He looked to a day when his Messiah would come and shed his blood and pay the price for himself. Pay the price for sinful Abel. You think of the various sacrifices in the Old Testament. You think of the book of Leviticus there. We have them listed. The stipulation, the rules laid down for us. You think of the Day of Atonement. The blood was shed, brought right within the veil. How clearly we see the prophecy, the types, the symbols in the Old Testament scriptures that point to the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That point to this fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And yet in Hebrews 9 verse 12 we read the words, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, speaking of Christ, by his own blood he entered in once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We're reminded, of course, the blood of animals could not take away sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, they were types, they were symbols, they were pointers to that real and true and full atonement that would be made at the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood for us. The fountain filled with blood is a prophesied fountain. Right from the opening pages of the scriptures, we see prophecy, we see signs and symbols and pointers to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood for sinners. A prophesied fountain. But we see, secondly, this evening, as we come to this chapter, this verse 1 of Zechariah 13, we see a necessary fountain. A necessary fountain. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Why was this fountain necessary? Because of the sins of men. Because of the sins of men. Sin, of course, you know, is the breaking of God's holy law. Two words are used here in this verse 1. Sin, that means transgression of the law, and uncleanness, which indicates impurity. And of course, this evening we have to conclude, we have to acknowledge before God, and if we deal honestly with our hearts, we have to acknowledge with ourselves that you and I are sinners. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. We're sinners. One man describing sin says the following: sin is the worst kind of filth there is. How few are serious about this serious thing. Sin is the creature refusing to do those things the Creator has explicitly commanded, choosing rather to do those things God has plainly forbidden. Now we know that to be true this evening. Be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. You know this to be true. You know the depraved state of your own heart. You know the sin and the uncleanness within natural man. The scripture reminds us that we are born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. And the fact of the matter is, without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be forgiven for our sin. This fountain that is open is a necessary fountain. Without the shed blood of Jesus, we cannot have peace with God. We cannot know our sins forgiven. Do you see tonight how crucial the shed blood of Christ is? without shedding of blood is no remission. That's what the Bible says. This fountain that is open here, this fountain filled with our Savior's blood, it's essential. It's necessary if we are ever to experience peace with God. Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The truth of our sin is often an unpopular message. You seek to witness to an individual. You seek to share the message of the gospel. You get round to that point in the conversation where you politely advise that individual, you are a sinner. You are a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. And so often the individual will be offended. How dare you? Who are you to tell me that I am a sinner? The world doesn't want to know about sins. You think of the workplace. Perhaps, Christian, you do not want to get involved with some of the antics that go on in the workplace. You see some of their activity. You know it to be sinful. And you say, it's sin. I want nothing to do with it. And you'll be mocked. The world doesn't want to know about sin. Perhaps even you seek to take your stand in this society in which we live. So much activity. So many lifestyles in this day and age in which we live, our society embraces, and yet the Bible says they're sinful. And if you seek to speak out, if you seek to say, well, that is wrong, you'll find yourself isolated. People don't want to know about their sin. I ask you this evening, is that your attitude? Week by week, perhaps you come along to these services or similar services and you're almost angered to be told that you're a sinner. Maybe you argue this evening, well, it says in your Bible that I'm a sinner, but I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible, so how can you say that I'm a sinner? Friend, I don't need to tell you you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You think of those times in your life where you have done something you know you ought not to have. You went on ahead. Your conscience convicted you, but you did it anyway. And afterwards you thought to yourself, what have I done? The guilt's there. You know that you're a sinner. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's the truth there. You tell yourself this evening you're not a bad person in the grand scheme of things. You haven't done anything truly awful in your life. You're not really a sinner. Well, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. There is none righteous. No, not one. I think of the life of King David, a man who made mistakes, a sinner. You think of the adultery. You think how he was responsible for taking the life of another. And in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance, where David comes to the Lord and seeks forgiveness and finds forgiveness, he says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. What do we see there? We see that David is ashamed. He knows that God sees his sin. God sees the sins of David. David cannot hide his sin, and David is ashamed. He's convicted. He knows that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And thus David cries to the Lord, hide my sins, blot them out. He asks this evening, will you recognize that you're a sinner? It's a simple question. question perhaps you have been asked many times. Will you recognize that you're a sinner? Stop looking at those around you. Stop blaming circumstances for sin in your life. Stop hiding behind excuses. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? That sin separates you from God. That our God, who is holy and just, must punish sin. That's justice. That's what we expect. Well, recognizing that to be so, then we have to acknowledge that this fountain is necessary. It is a necessary fountain. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that the sinner can be forgiven. It's only through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that a sinner can be forgiven. Where Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived that life of spotless obedience to the law of God. He went to the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood, he gave his life, he died a substitute, taking the punishment for his people. The Bible tells us he rose. He lives forevermore. Even now he is praying for his own. The Bible tells us that one day our Savior will return. I ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day when the Savior will return? If you will know cleansing in the Savior's blood, if you will know forgiveness of sins, if you will know peace with God, then you must follow the command of Christ. Christ says, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin this evening. Leave it behind. Turn your back on your sin. Seek to do it no more. Repent and believe. Trust in Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Calvary. Look at the shed blood. Look at a Savior who is alive, risen alive forevermore. Receive him as Lord and Master. Give your life to him. Call to him for mercy. Cry out that. One man writes, sin is defilement of deepest dye. It requires special cleansing. And wonder of wonders, the very God who is so profoundly offended by our sin has provided cleansing for it. You think on that. The very God who is offended by your sin and mine has provided cleansing for it. Cleansing. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. A prophesied fountain. A necessary fountain. But finally this evening we notice a plentiful fountain. A plentiful fountain. Zechariah 13 in the verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The wording of this verse is telling. The fountain open. That is descriptive of the mercy and the grace that is provided for us in the gospel. The word translated fountain there speaks of a source of water, like a spring of water. A fountain denotes fullness. It cannot be exhausted. It's not a well, it's not a cistern, it's not a reservoir. All those things can be exhausted. It is a fountain. And the fountain can never be exhausted. What a thought that is tonight. Sinner, no matter what you have done, no matter what your crimes, what your sins, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you. The fountain is plentiful. It cannot be exhausted. No sin is too great. The imagery of the fountain denotes sufficiency. The fountain is full. It's ever flowing. There is enough mercy in God, enough merit in Jesus Christ to cleanse the vilest of the vile. What reason then do you have to delay? Do these words not comfort you, sinner? No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter how wicked you consider yourself to be, there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Will you not come? You think on those words of that well-known hymn, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. You think of Calvary, you think of that faith to exercise faith in Christ. Will you exercise faith in Christ? Will you come? Can you say that your sins have been washed away? The fountain is open. That's what the verse says. The fountain is open. Sinful, wicked, depraved man then has access to this fountain. You tonight have access to this fountain. You can know cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's eternal plan for this fountain to be open for sinful men. God's eternal plan. An eternity past, the plan of salvation, that a people would be saved. We thought about Adam and Eve there at the fall. How the blood was shed, a picture of Christ's blood. You think of the promise there in Genesis 3:15 that a Savior would come, a Messiah would come. The fountain has been opened in every age. And it's available for sinners. It's available now. You can access it here tonight. Will you come? Will you come to that fountain filled with blood? Will you experience the new birth? Those words, the house of David. The fountain is open to the house of David. The house of David speaks, of course, of those in office in the nation of Israel, those who were leaders in that nation. But then the verse goes on to speak of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that's speaking of the common people, even the very lowest in society. And so we're seeing then that this fountain was for the house of David, the high in society, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the lowest in society, whether you're rich or poor. Whether you have power or you're a pauper, you can avail of this fountain. Will you avail? Will you come to this fountain? Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Will you be washed in the blood of the Savior tonight? Will you come? I emphasize again the simple instructions of the gospel. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe. Exercise faith. Look to Calvary. Look to the shed blood. Receive Christ as Lord and Master and Savior. Trust him. Leave all with him. Follow him. Call to the Lord for mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A fountain filled with blood. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Amen.